I have an agent in Australia, Kurt ten Brink, and another Dutchman from Indonesia. And he died just this last year. But on his business card, on the back of his business card, he has this: "Behold the tortoise, he maketh no progress unless he sticketh out his neck." And sometimes we've got to do that. And I'm not an educated person. I'm not a person that really knows a great deal about business principles. But the Lord just seems to give me a gift in the business realm, and we're not in a big way at all. We're about 3.7 million turnover, which is a comfortable size for Napier. But I find myself going into companies, like last week in Wellington, a company of 80 to 100 million turnover, and having to try and win their business. And I sometimes look at myself and say, who am I? I'm just a little fox terrier snapping around their heels. But I do get a bite of their toes every now and again, so that's fine if I can get a hold of that. So I've been asked to share on a few business principles, and I've gone through in no particular order, but listed a number of things that I think are actually important, not just in business, but in full gospel businessman fellowship. It's important that we really look at some of these issues, and there's no rocket science about business, really. If you want to know anything about business, go and have a look at the book of Proverbs. No, it's all in there. And, you know, if you follow those principles, you'll find that people will buy from you because you're an honest person. So I've just listed a few things down here. We hope they don't blow away. There we go. So business principles. Purpose. The scriptures say, without a vision, the people perish. When you discover your purpose, you can harness your passion. A lot of people don't have a purpose in their life. You know, some chapters, even in full gospel, don't set some goals of what they actually want to achieve. Now, I'm not a person that sits down and writes a five-year business plan as my accountant's finally worked out, but I do have it up here, and I do tell my people in my factory, and I tell them what we want to do, where we want to go. When I come back from a sales trip, I tell them who I've been to see, what's happened, what I think will happen, and so they're involved in the process of teamwork. It's not just me. I've got the vision. I'm the person that needs to set the goal. Well, whatever you focus on will determine your outcome. Do you find people that, oh, poor me, oh, goodness, yeah, life's terrible, this, that? That's what you'll get. You know, we've got to change our thinking, get our focus on what God can do. And that's not always easy. You know, just because we've experienced a considerable amount of stress in the last 5 or 6 years doesn't mean to say that I really have not had times when I've almost gone to the wall. On two occasions, almost went under. And up here I'm in scrambled eggs, but down here there's peace. And I'm saying, well, why is it God? And God's going to change something and turn something around. So, you know, that's the thing that I always look at. What is their God in this? A vision without a purpose is a daydream. A vision without a purpose is a daydream. Great to have ideas, but unless you've got a purpose, it's just a daydream. And I meet Christians all over the place, and you'll meet them as well, and they're daydreamers. You know, particularly in the realm of business or professions or whatever they want to do, they really just don't have any idea. They just got this airy-fairy idea and don't put anything into action, don't seek any guidelines for other people. A dream makes the person, a person makes the dream. You've got to have some vision. You've got to have an idea where you want to go and be able to attract other people. I've got a note up the top here. 97% of our time is spent outside the gathered church or the body of Christ. This is the marketplace for our faith, not the church. The church is just where we go to gather together. But 97%, if you think about it, 168 hours in a week, maybe the average person spends 4 hours a week, maybe five in church. 97% of our time is spent outside. So I'm the pastor of my factory. I'm the pastor. That they see God in me, because most of them don't go to church. So how I treat them, how I deal with them, that's how they will see God. Second thing we've got to have, I'll get to drive that for me, that's great. Passion. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. And that's one of those verses in Ecclesiastes which I saw a long time ago, and I said, I like that. If you're going to do something, go hard out. There's nothing worse than trying to do something and you're half-hearted about it, because it just will not succeed. It just won't go. I've got a book here called Success in New Zealand Businesses, and my daughter gave it to me, and it was rather good, and I sat down and read it. It's got a little note on the front here. to Dad, may you feature in the next edition. Happy Father's Day. Love from Karen. And it's rather good, and I've gone and through a few things in here, and I really like them, and I'll read one or two of them out as we go along. And one of them in here is one of these big corporations. He said, lead, follow, or get out of the way. And I like that. You know, get up and go, and it's good to have a team of people around you. They've got their heart and soul on it. I've got 17 people in my factory and my team, and we're all hard out. You know, we're one accord. And we have smoko together, we share what's going on, and when I come back from Australia, instead of everyone asking me how it went, I call them all together, and we might put on a barbecue and make an hour and a half lunch and have a barbecue together and tell them what's going on and get them excited, you know, about what's happening. And then people will go and do the things you want because they're part of it. It's not yours, it's ours. And it's important to have that. So lead, follow, or get out of the way. Three principles, number three. Without character, we're like a train without tracks. And when I'm talking about principles, I mean godly principles in our lives, character. Without character, we're like a train without tracks. Proverbs 13:11 says, dishonest money dwindles away, but he who gathers money little by little makes it grow. Beware of get rich quick programs. I came across a guy that I actually met in a full gospel conference here some years ago, and we were just checking, and he said, oh, got a good little deal going, 18% per month interest. I said, oh, that's interesting. This is the man, well, the ears picked up, that sounds good. So we started to talk, and over a period of the next couple of months, we chatted and so on. He said, well, look, you invest this money, and they take it and put it into the biggest banks in the world, and you get all this money back. And I said, that sounds quite good. So we got to the thing. I said, look, I'll put $5,000 in just for the fun and have a see how it goes. So we sat down, we're talking. He says, well, yep, give us $5,000 cash. I said, no, I'll give you a company check or a bank check. No, I want cash. I said, what are you going to do with it? I'm going to take it to Auckland and give it to some guys. You're going to take it to Australia and give it to some other guys. You mean no paper trail? If that's right, don't want to bar it. Thank you very much. No audit trail? Something fishy going on. Then about 6 months later, there's headlines, serious fraud office looking into this thing and so on. I don't know what happened to that, but the man's money was frozen. Beware of those sort of things. So it's just good, honest work that pays. Proverbs 34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. Character first, gift second. We got a saying in our church, character first, gift second. And we see many people have wonderful giftings in the spirit, particularly in America, and they haven't had the character to carry it. And their name turns to mud and brings us on to the Lord, and they're just disgraced and gone. Very tragic. I was dealing with a company some years ago, and most of the people, all people I think I deal with know that I'm a Christian. And this particular ink company rang me one day and said, Graham, we can't get any ethyl acetate to make ink, and we're run out. We know you've got some in stock. Can you send us a drum? I said, yeah, look, I'll just send it up to you. I'll just charge you whatever cost it was with us. And a month later, the sales manager rings me and said, oh, Graham, my boss called me in and wanted to know why you charged that price. And he said, look, this is Graham Eagle you're dealing with. You've got to know who the man is. If that's what he paid for it, that's what he's charged us. I thought, praise God. You know, you can see that there's character in me, a godly character at least. And I just charged on just what we paid. Of course, it'll be a higher fee than they did because they buy it by the container load. And so I just charged that straight on. Number four, perseverance. The ability to see past the circumstances to the purpose and to go the distance until the goal is accomplished. One of the things when things are not going the way you want, you really got to get down on your knees and just cry out to God. And I've had, as I said, two occasions where I've almost gone to the wall, and I got within 2 weeks and I was overdrawn $2,000 on the check account, $2,000 on the credit card, because the bank manager said in those days, he said, look, the last Thursday of every month, he said, there's a printout of all the overdrafts, and those who have gone over their overdraft limit, was ours of $40,000 in those days, are sent to head office and reported. So what I would do is I'd grab my credit card, I got to $38,000 as close as I could get, take $2,000 out, whack it into the check account for a day, it came out okay, and then take it back out again. I did that for 2 years every month, just shifting that money around. I really took it to heart. So it's not always easy, but you really got to cry out to God. But perseverance is important because things don't always go wrong. And also in sales, you've got to keep calling. I always say to people, look, if you can't get in the door, front door, try the back door. If you can't get in the back door, try the side bathroom window. Get it any way you can. Have a go. There's a company in Australia called on Kingfoil over in Manly. And I called on them for 7 years, about twice a year. And they had a company, very loyal to their supplier. And I just popped in, and Peter knew me. And then one day, that company that he was dealing with was taken over. And he rang me up and said, "Graham, the company's been taken over by a big corporation." He said, "They whacked my price up 20%. You've been calling on me for 7 years now. What's your price?" I gave him the price, got his business, $300,000 a year. And we've had that now for about 10 years.
Praise God.
Yeah, 7 years I called on the man. Company, a little small company in Australia, Elsie and Al Westenhagen in Sydney. I called on them for 5 years, once or twice a year, and then, "Oh, you're that guy with the foil stuff." "That's right, yeah." And they remembered who I was. And then one day they rang up and said, "Graham, our supplier can't supply for 6 months. I said, "I'll have a pallet there in 3 days. I'll fly it to Australia." Got all their business. 5 years of calling, $80,000 a year the business was. And I got that until those times they sold up and retired, was about 6 or 7 years or so. So perseverance is very, very important. The same thing with asking people, isn't it? Here time and time again, Cecily this morning, this was one thing came out to me. Every week that lady asked her to go. Boy, I don't know whether I can quite handle that one. I can handle, you know, a couple of times a year maybe, but it's credible, isn't it? Perseverance, trying and say, "Well, okay, we're going to have another tack at it. What's another way around it?" And we'll cover some of those things shortly. I've just listed all these down as P. Pressure. When the pressure comes on, what's on the inside comes out. What do you like under pressure? If you want to be in business, you better get used to some pressure, because there's going to be times when it comes on. And we've had a couple of weeks of it recent times where machinery hasn't quite run right, and we're putting in new machinery, and electricians there at 42 of them at $45 an hour each, and they've been going for 2 weeks now, and I still haven't found the right two ends of the wire to stick together. And I'm sort of looking at them and saying, "Don't stop for smoker, guys, keep going." So the pressure's going to come on. And I had a good example of this. I think I shared it with some other guys once before, but we lived around the corner from the EIT in Tarradale, and a lot of cars, and all the students there, they parked around the corners. And I was coming home, and I went round the corner of my car, and this lady had parked right on the corner here as I went round, and she swung right out in front of me. And I just panicked. I just hit the brakes, and I fell forward onto the horn. She went up someone's driveway. She was okay. We didn't hit anything. And she pulled up there, and I hit the horn because it was just such an emergency. And I sort of stuck there, and she leaned out the windows, and she was quite a pretty looking lady too. You know, just because you're on a diet doesn't mean to say you can't look at the menu. But she leaned out the window, and the most filthy language came out from her I've ever heard. "Get your effing car out of the..." I was shaken by it, and I backed back. I said, "Excuse me, madam, there's no need to use that filthy language with me. That was an accident, and you were parked on the corner, and I just hit the brakes, and that's all it was." And she sort of started to calm down. But what's in the inside when the pressure comes out? And your staff are going to see it. You know, when you get a little bit grumpy, and we all do. I'm not perfect. A bit of a grumpy week this week. I had a bit of a bite at a supplier. A nice one, though. And I'm not nasty. So pressure. Pressure will come on, and we better get used to it. And that's when we turn to God and say, "God, what are we going to do in this situation?" Planning. What man does not first count the cost before he sets out to build a house? Proverbs 16, verse 3. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. Start with the end in mind. When I started my business, before I got going, I prayed about it. I laid it before the Lord, and I said, "Lord, I want this machinery. It's going to cost this much." I had $200 in the bank, and I wound up borrowing $80,000 off the bank. Talk about it, overcapitalized, or undercapitalized, I should say. Terrible. Borrowed all this money, and got us into no end of trouble. But after 3 or 4 years, we traded our way out of that and got on a good, strong footing. So you've got to think about, start with the end of mind. Where do I want to go, and how am I going to get there? You won't get there overnight. Very encouraging for me listening to Cecily this morning that she started with the small things in prayer. You know, I've got a gifting as a business. Some of you other guys have got great giftings and seeing people healed and stuff, and I'd just love to have that. I see little things now and again. But I'm very encouraged by her to say, start with the small things.
Amen.
You know, it's the same in business. You're not going to go there overnight. I would never be able to run my business now, $3.7 million, if I just walked into it. I'm totally untrained. I missed school certificate, 18% for school certificate maths. Mum says I'm the brains of the family. So, so what do you know? So how do I get to where I'm going? The steps of good man are ordered by the Lord. When your heart chooses a destination, your mind will map a path. When your heart chooses a destination, your mind will map a path. Now, what's in here? You've got a desire to do something. I always say to young people, what do you like doing? Because they're looking for jobs. They want to know what do you enjoy doing? Try and build around that if you get the opportunity, because that's where your heart will be. And if your heart's in it, then your mind will map a path. There'll be a way. You'll find a way. You'll do it. And I've noticed with people that, you know, sometimes when you're half-hearted, I remember I couldn't get started. I was painting a house years ago, and I just didn't quite know where to start. And I rang a Christian friend of mine who was doing a bit of painting his house. Look, I don't know what colour. And he whipped around with his paintbrush and came around for an hour and gave me a hand, and I was away like that. You know, sometimes you just can't get started, but you need to get alongside somebody else. Never be ashamed to ask people for advice. I'm still asking people. All the business people, I say, how do you do it? How do you do your marketing? Because I'm going to pick up some ideas off them. And it's you really need to be around people in the same realm which you are. I'm going to Business by the Book conference in Rotorua, 22nd, I think it is, in June. And they've got the top Christian business people in the country there. Colmar Brunton, who else is there? A lot of the guys that are in the big corporations, Pekka Ruapana from Plumbing World, and a lot of other people coming from overseas. And we get the top speakers there. It's expensive, about $500 or $600. And I take my wife with me as well. They said, I won't enjoy that. It's all business. I said, you come along and listen. And she comes away with all these notes because it's all godly principles. It's good stuff. And you just come away so encouraged saying, hey, you know, there are Christians in the top corporations in New Zealand. It's well worthwhile going to. Prospecting. Really important. You know, this is for full gospel, if anything. The parable of the lost coin I just put down here. Searching diligently. You know, you've got to go look for prospects. Four critical functions: find, win, keep, grow. People who value what you do. Find, win, keep, and grow. People that value what you do. And, you know, every time sales trip I go on, I don't just call on the same people all the time. I try and get two or three new ones. As I said last week, I was in Wellington and calling on a company with about 80 or 100 million turnover. I know they buy $380,000 worth of materials, products that I make from Australia. And first thing I did is I sat down, well, what's the POD? What's the point of difference with me? When I walk in that door, what am I going to say to these guys? Why should you buy off me? JIT, just in time. I'll make it, hold, and ship within 2 days anything you want. You don't have to carry stock from Australia container loads. I'll make it and hold it. So that's the first selling point. We're a local company and so on. And start to spin these points out. We'll see where we go with it. But with our full gospel chapters, what's the point of difference between us? I was talking to Rolf just yesterday, and a lot of the churches are now doing what we do as full gospel. They have got businessmen and seminars on. There's one church I've got to go and speak to in Napier in July, and they've got a men's fellowship going. The Salvation Army guys have got a great one going. All the churches are doing what full gospel did. What's our point of difference? And Len always talks about it. We're an interdenominational fellowship. You know, there's something special about getting together with people across the body of Christ. Very, very important, and it is different. It's good to have these other things in church. But one of the things I'm learning so much from other guys of different viewpoints and just hearing where they're coming from, and it's just quite encouraging. You know, we need that to see the big picture in the body of Christ. So look for your point of difference. The incoming customers must exceed the outgoing or you're dying. You know, pretty obvious, isn't it? But it's not to some chapters. You know, this is one of the things we talked about yesterday. If we don't get people coming in, we are dead. We are dead. Church is the same thing. If you don't go get people in, how do you get people in? You ask. I was at a sales training seminar last week. I've never been to many of those, but I went to one that was quite interesting. And one of the things they said, phone 10, get appointments with 3, get 1 sale. 10, 3, 1. That's all. You know, sometimes you get disheartened, you're ringing around and you phone 20 people, you only get 3 coming or something. That's the norm for salesmen. Phone 10, get 3 appointments, get 1 sale. And the guy that was taking the seminar, who's a selling guru, was saying, what we need to do is start doing it different. Get points of referral. So if you know somebody, use that, talk to them. And I know the Otahonga guys did an outreach, a business breakfast the other day, and they did a wonderful job of it, got a good number of people turning out, and it was a great venue. Everything was just excellent. But they were saying that they had trouble. They had 40 business people lined up and had trouble getting them there. And I can understand that, you know. Call 10, see 3, get 1. And cold calling is so hard. But if you have a relationship with somebody or you know somebody in the chapter does, get that person to phone, because there's already a relationship there. A cold call, well, who are you? I tried to collect money for Women's Aglow for a play they were doing about 6 or 7 years ago, and I rang all the Christian business people I could find. Nobody would give me a single dollar, nothing at all, unless they personally knew me. And the ones that knew me all gave, nobody that knew me gave a penny. Even one guy, his mother was in Women's Aglow, and she'd been in it for years, and he said, I'll pray about it. 3 weeks later, still praying. Oh, dip your hand in your pocket and give them $5. What's the matter? You know, it's not 5,000. Goodness gracious. You know, some Christians are miserable. It's just my ministry intolerance coming out. Never mind. So either I got up there, you're either purse buyer or you're ex-buyer. Got to do some work. You've got to make the calls. And quite frankly, in business, sometimes I don't feel adequate to call some of these companies. Dealing with big companies, oh, I'll ring this guy up. You know, he's got 100 million turnover, and here am I just ringing up. Who am I? But I go in and I've got a nice brochure with a picture of our factory. And if you look at our website, you'll find all the history of all the business awards we've run. And I've got all the stuff out there, what we do, and I hand it over to them. And he goes, oh, you won the Merrill Enterprise Award and 2 Trade Ends Export Awards and your Hawke's Bay Business of the Year and the Port of Napier Exporter of the Year. Which is pretty good. So all of a sudden, you know, we don't tell them what our turnover is. They think we're sort of way up there with 100 million turnover. And I'm not going to tell them otherwise. Let them think what they want. And so they start to get excited. And, you know, we've got a lovely brand new factory. We've got 24,000 square feet, purpose built. It's nice and modern and tidy. And so we've got a good image. Very important in our chapters. Presentation, dressing right, meeting people at the door, you know, just doing those sort of things. It's important to make people welcome. And when you're prospecting, guys, you know, always a bit of bone of contention of mine, the newsletters we put out, what do you put them out for? Do you put them out for the chapter members, or do you publish them so there's a brochure to hand on to someone to invite? Because very often at the bottom I see a little note, bring along an unsaved friend. Ah, no. Straight away there's a great wall up there. Bring along an unsaved friend. Why don't you just bring a friend along? When I went to America for 18 months, we lived over there and we bought a business, and they had stamped on my social security, working alien. And my wife was a non-working alien. I mean, do I look like elf? Do I eat mice? Good grief. I was offended by that. I really was. Surely Americans? Non-working aliens. Good grief. You know, little things sticking out of my head. You know, we treat non-Christian people like that. It's terrible.
Can't you see them, Brad?
No, they can feel them. They're just warts. But, you know, my pastor was telling me last week, we got a very successful youth meeting going in our church at night. And we have up to 60 young people coming, 25 to 60, and a very, very large majority are not Christians. And there's 2 girls there, and he went up to them and he said, oh, you've been to church for another first time. He said, oh, could I pray for you? So he comes up there and he puts his hand on them and he closes his eyes and he starts to pray. All of a sudden he opens up and they're like this far away, looking at them with wide eyes. And so they said to him, why are you doing that? Doing what? Closing your eyes and doing that stuff. Because they just did not understand. You know, it's just the culture. And so he sort of explained to them. I said, so I don't get distracted and I'm just trying to focus on what God wants to say. But, you know, a lot of the things we do, people don't understand. So, yeah, don't call people unsaved. I was at another meeting where the lady got up and she was announcing at this meeting, she said, some of you here are unsaved. Oh, terrible. They're not, they're people. They're pre-Christians. I'd rather call them pre-Christians any day. So keep that in mind, you know, people are people. I remember my pastor years ago saying to me, Graham, you know, I often wonder whether we just invite the person next door to get them to our church and get our numbers up, or do we just invite them along because we really love them and care about them? You know, and that's far more important. If you do that, they'll sense it. They'll pick it up in your spirit. I've got a customer which I detest, this buyer in Australia. And I never say anything. I'm as polite as can be for it. But, you know, she doesn't like me, and I know it. I can pick it up in my spirit, and she can pick up in her spirit that there's a wall there. And this lady is just, she is diabolical. So I thought I'd swing her on to Robin, my company manager, and let her deal. But she hated her as well. So there was no win situation. So in the end, it was $250,000 of work. We just decided to walk away. No good trying to deal with people like that don't like you. But people pick up in their spirit when things are wrong. Murray Tom, I'll read you this book, Success in New Zealand Business. Very good. The one thing about all the people in this book is they were passionate about what they did. That comes out in every single story. They were passionate about what they did. And some of them had nothing. Some of them come from very hard backgrounds. And they became multi-millionaires. And Murray Tom, he's got a little note in here, says, opportunities don't shout, they whisper, and you can pass you by in a moment of time. Opportunities don't shout, they whisper, and can pass you by in a moment of time. You know, sometimes you're talking to people even about spiritual things, or you may be in business and suddenly someone drops something and you've got to be listening or you miss it. I missed an opportunity. It took me by surprise in Sri Lanka, the Voice magazine with the truck on it and our testimonies in it. And I, when those were around, they run out now, but I used to give them to various customers. I just say, well, Lord, which one? And I gave it to Viraj in Colombo in Sri Lanka. And then I was off and away. And a year later, I come back down to Sri Lanka to visit him. And the first thing he said, that magazine you gave me, he said, that was an incredible story. I took it home and I gave it to my daughter and to my wife. And so we talked about things. And we had another guy with us, I think, at the time, so I couldn't pick up on it. But it touched the guy. And who knows what happened. And this is down in Sri Lanka. So, you know, quite important to listen to what God's saying. And I certainly have missed opportunities, I know that. But there are other times when I don't miss opportunities. Rob Harley's Journeys is a very, very good series to use with pre-Christians. We're starting to use that in our church a bit. Problem solving. On to the next one. Watching my time there. How you perceive it is how you receive it. How you perceive it is how you receive it. If you look and say, well, here's an opportunity, or is it a problem? You know, we can sometimes look at these things and they can overwhelm us. Go talk to other people and say, look, I've got this difficulty. I've got to try and work my way through. And you'll find that other people have lots of insights that may be something you did not even see. Sometimes we need to change things. Don't just make cosmetic changes. That's like putting lipstick on a bulldog. It doesn't do any good at all. Sometimes we really have to radically change our chapters and the way we do things. You know, I haven't been in any chapters for a while, but some years ago, you know, they're singing the old hymns of the 1920s and what are they doing there? We don't want to hide our light under a bushel. We're born-again believers and we're Christian people and we don't want to hide that. But we've got to look at the market and what we're doing. You know, what's the modern usual? What are people singing in their churches? And what's something that'll appeal to people? What's the marketplace want? It doesn't mean to say that we trade off our values, by no means. But look at the marketplace. As long as you don't know what you can't do, you can do it. My business partners told me some years ago, when I used to have business partners, Craig was a marketing manager of a $200 million corporation. He traveled all around the world. He said, Graham, don't waste your time going to China and trying to sell down there. There's no money in it, and it's hard going. You'll never get anywhere. Well, when I bought them out, I headed for China. And we sold $1.2 million worth of product to one customer in 1 year in Hong Kong. And, of course, it went on into China. It's just I forgot what he said. You can't do it. And sometimes, you know, you listen to people, oh, you can't do that. And so you won't. But as often as you don't know what you can't do, you can go do it. So the worst thing as a sales manager, you can say to a salesman, oh, don't go there, I've done that and been there before. Let him go out and have a go. He just may be the one that'll swing it. And the same thing with that people in your chapter too. You know, we've tried things ourselves and they haven't worked. But some other fellow may be coming up and he said, I'll have a go at that. He could be the very person to swing it. So don't discourage people. Ask questions always and involve other people. Personality, I find this is quite important. Know who you are and know your business. Now, I am not an administrator. I'm a headliner. You know, well, if I was talking to my wife, I don't know what I told the guys once before, but if she was there, she'd come in and she'd go down the supermarket and say, look, I saw a 10-foot angel down there. And she'd say to me, and you know, he that rinso that was on special, he had it in his left hand, and he'd also bought this and that and the other thing. And I'd say, what about the angel? You know, she'd give me all the details. I don't want to know that. I just want the headlines. You know, it's like us guys, a baby's born. Boy or girl? Oh, great. That's it. All over. But Linda's a detail person. She goes through all the details. I said, cut all that out, just give me the headlines. That's all. Then I'll plug myself in. So I'm a headliner, and I've learned that some things I'm good at. I'm no good at administration. I've got Robin to do that. What I've done is I've gathered people around me who have the talents that I don't have. Because, you know, if I'm not passionate or keen about it, I'm not going to do any good at it. So I've got Robin, she does that. She looks after all the administration of the company, banks all the money, gives me my little bit now and again. Linda at home gives me my little bit now and again. So between those two women, you know, they control all the cash. And I have salespeople that don't know us coming in for the first time, and Rob and I sit down, they go away, and a week later. Now, I was talking to you and your wife the other day in the office. It's not my wife, that's my company manager. You know, we work that close together now, they think we're married. And now the other one that controls the cash, she's at home. And this one. But, you know, quite often Robin will override me. We know each other so well, and we've got Nigel as our factory manager, and we work really well together. So we've got people that have got talents and skills that I don't have, so I've been able to bring those people on board. And I think Nigel's been with me 10 years, Robin's been with me about 18 years, and many other factory staff have been there longer. So know who you are and know your business. No, do a SWOT analysis, they call it. Strengths, weaknesses, opportunities, threats. Strengths, weaknesses, opportunities, threats. What is it about your chapter? What are your strengths? What are your weaknesses? What are your opportunities? What are the threats? Well, one of the threats is that I see is other churches doing what we're doing. So we better have a point of difference. What is the difference? Psalm 139, verse 23 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." And we need to know and recognize that some of us have imperfections. I don't have many, but I might be able to find one if I search hard. I'm sure we have, haven't we? We've all got imperfections, and you know, we know we just, someone presses that button, boom! And one of my things is people who do not return phone calls. That gets my goat going. I sometimes make 4, 5, 6 phone calls and people don't return them. And there's an ink company I do it with down in Wellington, and for 15 years I'd phone them from time to time. And they never called on us. We buy $300,000 worth of ink a year, and they never called on us. And we picked up a job from another company. They didn't want it. They handed it over, and we picked it up. And they were using this company's inks. And I rang the guy up. I said, "John, I'm calling because I want to buy some ink off you. We've taken over a job. And the only reason I'm calling on you," he came up to see me to do this job anyway. And I sat him down. I said, "Now, why have you not called on me in 15 years? I want to know." "I don't have an answer for that, Graham. We buy $300,000 worth of ink a year, and I've phoned you to call on us, and you haven't called." And I said, "Yeah, the last salesman I threw out the door, I did." I said, "He sat down, dizzy spiel. What can I do for you?" I said, "Nothing. There's the door. Go." I said, "I have phoned you over the last 5 years. You have never called and never replied. Now you're running out of business. You want my business. Go. I have ink suppliers that look after me. Thank you very much." And I was very direct. He never came back again. He sent his boss around one day to deliver a bit of ink we bought off the company for some other job. But I was direct with him. I said, "I'm sorry, you're wasting my time. No, you haven't even had the courtesy to phone me." So very important, guys, that, you know, we return calls if people call us. Know what you're good at. Me, I'm a motivator. I can envisage things. I can encourage. I can set goals. And I'm the captain and I steer the ship. And, you know, the direction which we go. But I have a team of people. And if we're going in a certain direction, I sit down and say, "Look, I want to buy this machine." And the three of us in our management team will vote on it. I got outvoted once on a $200,000 machine. I wanted the sheeter, they wanted the slitter. And it was 2-1 vote against me. So I said, "Okay, we'll buy the slitter." And the week after we bought this $100,000 machine, the contract we had, we lost it. Told you I was right, but I listened to them. Now, I've got the right to overrule it. I'm the managing director and I own the company. But I listened to my team. You see, it empowers them. I was away overseas, I think I was in Asia, and I came back after about 10 days away, and they repainted the whole office block and factory bright blue and mustard yellow. And I come and I, "What's this?" And they said, "Oh, we painted it." And I was quite rapt, actually, that they didn't have to bother asking me. You know, the Robin chose the colours, and it's growing on me now. I quite like it. It took a year, but... But at least we've got a team that's prepared to make some decisions, and I thought that was good, so I didn't mind that at all. Right, prosperity. Joshua chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. And it says quite a bit there. They said, "Then you will be prosperous and successful." And I love to quote Deuteronomy 28. "If you honour me and obey me and keep my commandments, then I will bless you, says the Lord." Now, it doesn't mean to say that everybody's going to be a big business person. I happen to be talking about business today. There'll be other people here who are skilled tradesmen. I would love to be able to carve something or build something. But if I build it, it'll fall down. I'm hopeless. You know, my wife says to me, "Don't touch it, dear. Get a tradesman." So I listen to her because I think she knows something. Proverbs 22, verse 4. "Humility and fear of the Lord brings wealth and honor and life. It takes a steady hand to hold a full cup." And there are some people that cannot handle success. You see them on the TV when they win lotto. 5 years later, they got nothing. They just can't handle it. All the 12 disciples, I was told, were business and professional people. Esau Voso, heard him last year. Brilliant man, absolutely wonderful. And he's saying, you know, if you look at the scriptures, God used business people. It's quite amazing. And I started to look at some of the things and listen to what he was saying. And Lydia, for instance, she was a seller of purple. She had a business. If when Peter was in prison and all the people were praying, I remember he knocks on the door, and it said the maid went out to the courtyard to the door. Well, a lot of people upstairs praying. It must have been a big house. Poor people don't have courtyards. Poor people don't have servants. So they were fairly wealthy. So God used those people. The Lord was staying with them. So all through the scriptures, you'll see business people used, and the disciples were business or professional people. I haven't studied that, but he sort of also tells me I'll take that as read. Page 35, I'll read this to you. Roger Bartagna. Very good, this book. Roger Bartagna, who is the executive chairman of Noel Leeming. His former digs, a construction pipe in Hamburg, that's where he lived. Early Auckland habits, saving the bus fare by walking to work from Meadowbank to the city. Present worth somewhere between $30 and $50 million. Current digs, a house on Auckland's premier Paraitai Drive. Transport when he needs it, $2 million McLaren sports car. Love it. I just love it. But yeah, the same thing was, some of these people started off from such hard, disadvantaged situations and did well. Personal guarantees is the next thing I've got down here. Banks ask for personal guarantees, our faith requires the same. Ever thought of that? Banks ask for personal guarantees, our faith requires the same. You know, when you get out in the business world, it doesn't matter what you're doing, you're a tradesman, you're a farmer, if you're a farmer, you're in business, that's for sure. You know, there's a personal guarantee in doing our dealings. If we shake hands with somebody, that needs to be honoured. It doesn't need to be on a bit of paper and a legal sort of a thing. It should be honoured. And, you know, paying our debts is important. Be very careful. There's a verse in here, Proverbs 6, 1-5, says, don't put up security for another person. I put up security with the bank because they demand it very often, but we're now at the stage with the banks where we tell them that we won't give our personal guarantees if they want our businesses the way it is. And they come back and they listen. It's amazing what you can ask for, isn't it, once you're established. Paying your debts. Now, if you've got friends and there's money owed between you and you don't pay it, you'll soon lose a friend. I've watched other people like that. And we had an occasion in 1991 where we bought the company in America, doing the same as we're doing now, and I went over 18 months. The whole thing turned to custard. My partner was an accountant, did no accounts on a bankrupt company we'd taken over for 18 months. In 6 months he did no accounts, with the result that we lost all our working capital. And a friend of mine who was working for a company, he took the second order when I started my company in 1983, and we were fairly close. And they sold, Roger said to me, Graham, I will sell to you an American company because I know you personally. And so this company would buy aluminium foil, $45,000 shipment we bought off them, and sold it to the company. They owned the goods, sold it to us, and the company went belly up, with the result that this company lost $45,000 because of us. And there was letters flying backwards and forwards. They tried to re-invoice it to the New Zealand company. I said, look, you can't do that. This is a California incorporated company with three common directors. The others are American, and you can't do that. And he obviously went to his lawyer and said, hey, we can't do this. It'll cost us more than the money's worth. Write it off. And I remember talking to Roger, and Roger said, Graham, we're going to eat dirt for $45,000. We'll never deal with you again. And that hurt my spirit. Yeah, this is not good. So I bought the other partners out of the company at that point, restructured. And about 2 years or 3 years later, I can't remember what it was, but we needed clamps on the forklift, we needed this, we needed that, a lot of things we were still growing the company. And I was talking to Robin, I said, you know, that money that we owe TCL, I think we should pay it. And Robin said, we can't, we've got to have this, we've got to have that. I said, we'll go borrow the money. I said, we owed him $45,000, I was one of the three New Zealand directors, I feel a personal liability for $15,000 of that debt. And this was 3 years later. So I rang my lawyer, had a chat to him, and he said, good on you, Graham. And I told him the situation. He said, yep. So I wrote the letter, gave him a copy. He said, yeah, that's fine. Sent it off to Roger. 2 days later, I got a call back from Roger. And he was the branch manager in Wellington. Roger said, Graham, I have got your letter with a $15,000 check. He said, I'm so thankful for what you've done and for the way that you've honored that debt. Because I said, basically, look, I'm a third shareholder. I feel I owe $15,000 of that. And we borrowed the money off the bank and paid him. And he said, I'm so pleased. He said, I've watched your company carefully as it's grown. I've watched your successes and you've won business awards, but I've never been able to call on you because of the wall between us. He said, I would love to come and call on you again. And you know, and something happened in the spirit realm. I don't know what it was. Just that word went out all over New Zealand that, you know, Prinstock pays its debts, even when they didn't have to. We paid that, and it was actually about a month later, Roger was then promoted to General Manager of New Zealand. And we're now trading with that company again. I said to him at the time, look, it doesn't matter whether you buy off us or not. The debt needs to be paid. And I said, I can pay one third. I can't pay all of it. But I feel personally responsible for one of the three New Zealand directors to pay that. And so we paid it. And that was good. And God has blessed us for it. Now, I know there's not all occasions that people are able to do that because maybe they're at a bankrupt situation, but we were able to trade our way out. Last thing coming up now, tithing. 10% of your profits of the business. That's an interesting one. Edsel Voso last year said, businessman, pick yourself a salary, a good comfortable salary, maybe 100,000, 150,000, and give all the rest of the profits to God. Ouch. Sorry, got hearing problems. I can't hear that. But, you know, do you tithe out of your business? We tithe out of our income, our salary, and we tithe out of our business as well. Sometimes we exceed the 10%, sometimes we don't. But it's there, and that's what we aim to do. We have an account at the moment. We got into property investment about 2 or 3 years ago, started to diversify, and we bought an apartment in Tauranga. It was a luxury apartment. We got it at a good price. The builder had gone broke, and it was in bankruptcy, so we really got a good deal. And I was able to sell it about 18 months later at $45,000 profit, I think it was. We made a $70,000 tax loss and $25,000 net profit. And that was good. And I was talking to Linda about it, and we built a couple of houses up here in Auckland, and we're doing another one at the moment, just diversifying. I said, you know, honey, I think we should take all that profit and we should put it to the Lord's work. You know, it's the first fruits. The Bible talks about the first fruits. And this is a new area that we're in. Let's give it to God. We don't need the money anyway. Now, so we took the whole $25,000 net, put it aside, and that's some of it's gone to the Lord's work, and others are still going. So, you know, I encourage you to do that. Take what you can out of what you're doing. Start small if you have to, but start to sow some of that into it. Deuteronomy 26, verses 1 and 2 says, take some of the first fruits of all you produce. Take some of the first fruits. And verse 10 says, and now I bring the first fruits of the soil that you, O Lord, have given me. Place it and bow down before the Lord. If you want to keep it, you need to learn to give it up. See if they've got anything else to put on there. We cover those ones, have we? Just in finishing, we'll put this up. This is what we're doing in Napier at the moment. We have started this will be the next one up. We've started what we call a lunch bunch meeting for business professional people. But feel, you know, that's what Full Gospel started off, and it doesn't mean to say that anybody else can't come. Praise God if anybody walks in the door. If a woman turns up and wants to come to the meeting, no way, I'm going to turn her out. Let them come. But we are a men's fellowship. But so this is all done in colour. It's on the internet. We have 18 or 20 business and professional people now with their internet numbers. I just flick that out to them with the details. And we have a lunchtime meeting. We have one on Tuesday when we get back. And what we'll do is we'll see how it goes. We may change that to a morning breakfast time if that's what will suit better. Because I'm finding about half the people can't come because the day turns to custard. You know, because I find it hard. I'm full on, and at 12 o'clock I've got to switch off and come back to something else, come back in the afternoon. So we might change it in the morning. So that's what I've got. And what I'm targeting, first of all, is Christian business people. We want to get a nucleus of Christian business people and professionals together. When we've got that, then we'll have something to bring other pre-Christians to. Because you've got to have the spirit there. You know, you've got a bunch of guys here. If you have 40 pre-Christians and one Christian, it's hardly a Christian meeting. You know, so let's get that. We've already got one or two people starting to come in and start to call us and want to come. So that's good. But it's early days. Colin Barr's got one going in Hastings as well. He started one about a month ago. He had 11 at his first meeting, so that's up and going. And Ochahonga's looking in that direction as well on a few other chapters. And in closing, my favourite poem, Don't Quit. And that time when we were in big trouble in 1990, Robin had this on the wall. She was trying to ring all the creditors and stave them off, and we're in big trouble. When things go wrong, as they sometimes will, when the road you're trudging seems all uphill, when the funds are low and the debts are high, and you want to smile but you have to sigh, when care is pressing you down a bit, rest if you must, but don't you quit. Success is failure turned inside out, the silver tint of the clouds of doubt, and you never can tell how close you are. It may be near when it seems afar. So stick to the fight when your hardest hit. It's when things go wrong that you mustn't quit. And that's the Christian life, isn't it? Amen. For all of us. Amen. That's what it's about. And so business principles, you'll find most of them in the book of Proverbs. They're all in the scripture. You'll find there. Go by those, and God will bless you, I'm sure. Thank you very much.